I'm reading from Romans 16. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Caesarea, that you may receive her in the Lord, in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who laboured much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampilius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanaeus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Sichaeus, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have laboured in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who laboured much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncrius, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermes and the brethren who are with me. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you.
Many of you know that I was brought up by my grandmother, and she wasn't always able to get to go out to Christian meetings. So when I went and she wasn't able to, I would be interrogated upon my return. And typically she would ask me three questions. Number one, who was there? Number two, what were they wearing? Number three, what food did you eat? Now, I could explain who was there. I never tended to give an answer to the other two because I either couldn't remember or I didn't deem it important. But such things were important to her. I guess it helped her imagine who was there and what they were doing. And the beginning of Romans chapter 16 would certainly have fulfilled some of my grandmother's nosiness, I think. When you first look at that reading, that we had, there's not a great deal in it. It wouldn't excite a theologian, but it would excite a nosy Parker, because it gives us a glimpse into who made up this ancient Roman church. So Paul has written this wonderful epistle, going into really rich theology about how we are saved and justified by faith alone. And then at the end, he gives a list of all the people he wants his greetings passing on to. And he names some of them. So although at first it looks rather devoid of meaning, I believe it to be a goldmine of information pertaining to the very people to whom this letter was originally intended. And it begins by saying, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church. Now, evidently, Phoebe is not a member of the Roman church. She is almost certainly the messenger who carried Paul's letter. So Paul wrote a letter to the Romans, probably while he was based at Corinth, and he entrusted it to a woman of God, saying, take it to Rome. Now, Phoebe means bright and radiant. I don't know if she was bright and radiant. What I can tell you is that her parents wanted her to be so. The fact that she's carrying such good news She's carrying the original epistle of St. Paul to the Romans. Well, if that didn't make her bright and radiant, I don't know what would. Paul calls her our sister. He uses familial terms to describe other believers because we are a family. We are a family here at Martin Top. We are a family around the world. Christians might go to other churches, but if they believe in Christ crucified, such ones are my brethren. So Phoebe is bright and radiant. She is a sister. The other word, of course, is that she is a servant of the church. Now, that might mean she is a deacon. Deacon is simply the word for servant in Greek. So it might be she has some kind of official position. Or it might be, in the looser meaning of the word, she is one who serves. She is the person in the church that if you need a hand or you need help, you go to Phoebe. Because she is a servant. Now, of course, there was a great deal of snobbery in the Roman world about servants and slaves. Such people were worthless. But the gospel turns things upside down. Jesus said, if you want to be first, you need to be last. If you want to be great, you need to be the slave of all. Here is a woman who is called a servant. She is of no account in the eyes of this world. But let me tell you, in the eyes of God, she's aristocracy. Because the gospel turns things upside down. I commend to you Phoebe. Receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. What Paul is saying there is, make her welcome. I'm sure we've all been to churches. I hope this is not one of them where we're not made welcome. It's not because they don't like us. It's that either we haven't been noticed or they're all too busy doing this, that or the other. I pray to God that when Phoebe comes to our church, in whatever guise she comes, we will receive her in a manner worthy of the saints and help her in whatever business she has need of. The helper needs to be helped. She is helping the Apostle Paul. Doubtless he has helped her. And he's saying, Phoebe is a great servant of the church, but help her. Indeed, she has been a helper of many, and myself also. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10 says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labour of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. We are here to serve God and to serve each other. When I serve you, and you serve me, you are serving the God in whose image we are made. Phoebe is a role model for every single Christian. From verse 3 onwards, he then goes to greet members of the Roman church, and some of them we've heard of before. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Now, Priscilla and Aquila, we come across elsewhere in the Bible. In Acts chapter 18, we're told that they were expelled, all the Jews were expelled from Rome by Claudius, and that is one reason that they left. Now, later on, evidently, they're back in Rome. These people are tent makers. They worked with Paul together. They know the scriptures. They are possibly people of some wealth, that they're able to travel, that they are business people. But notice Paul's description of them. My fellow workers in Christ. They're not just working for a nice retirement. They're not just working for the accolades of this world. They're working for Christ. And sometimes I have to ask myself, for what am I working? Do I spend my life working hard for things that don't matter? For things that in 1,000 years' time will be of no consequence whatsoever? Or am I giving my life for something that will last forever? Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers, not in the tent-making trade, in Christ Jesus. We're told that they risked their necks for Paul's own life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. We don't know anything about that incident. One day, perhaps we'll find out. Priscilla and Aquila risked their own lives for the sake of Paul. Of course, deep down, they risked their lives for the sake of Christ, because Paul was Christ's ambassador. There's that wonderful expression in the book of Revelation: they loved not their lives unto death. Jesus said in the 17th of Luke, verse 33, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I am glad that so few of us in this country are called to give our lives for the sake of the gospel. But let me assure you, there were plenty of them in the past. You can go to Gloucester, where the great Bishop John Hooper was tied to a stake. You can go to Smithills Hall in Bolton, where a man of God was arrested and interrogated and executed for the gospel. We've read about and heard about William Tyndale in our Bible study, and I am sorry to say that there are people around the world today who are dying for the sake of Christ. Well, we are not called, as far as I'm aware, to be in that position, but we ought to have the attitude of that position, that Christ is more valuable even than our lives, because he is our life. In verse 5, we get a glimpse into what the Roman church is like. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Now, when we say the word church, typically we mean a religious building. This is a church. If you look at Rimington on the Ordnance Survey, you'll find a little cross marking this building. If it has a tower or a steeple, it will have a circle or a square beneath it. This is a church. But when Paul uses church, he means the gathering of people, the ecclesia, the gathering. We are church, meeting in a building that we conveniently call a church as well. When at 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock we all go home, technically speaking, the church leaves the building. In the first century, Christians did not have special places of worship, buildings like this. They met in people's homes. They were essentially house churches. And if a Christian was wealthy enough to have a large home, more people could fit in. And if you didn't have wealthy people with large homes, you crammed into small ones. Now later on, when Christianity began to grow and there was more tolerance, they began to have bigger and bigger buildings. Evidently, Priscilla and Aquila have a church meeting in their home. That's hospitality. Having so many people come to worship all the time. Of course, the question might be asked, should we even have special buildings? I've heard it said, it's far more biblical to meet in someone's home. It is. But it's nice to meet together in a chapel that fits us all comfortably. I have no problem with church buildings, so long as we realise that that is not the church. That is the church. You are the church. Greet my beloved Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Evidently, this man was the first convert in what perhaps we'd now call Turkey. It calls him, though, the first fruit. The first fruit is the first batch of the season. There's more to come. And that's the thing about Christianity. We ought to keep on growing. I'm the first fruit. There's more to follow, because I'm going to share the love of God with my friends, with my family, with those I work with. We're to multiply numerically. We're also to grow spiritually and in terms of quality. Spiritual growth is not just on how big a church is, it's how spiritual a church is. I know of a church which is really big. But when I've had conversations with the leaders and some of the people who go, and perhaps they aren't representative, there was a certain lack of depth there. Now, I'm not saying that because we're a small church, we have the monopoly on depth. We do not. But growth is not just in terms of numbers, it's in terms of depth of love for Christ, of passion for the gospel. Epaenetus was the first fruits. There is more to come. Notice Paul calls him my beloved. There is a love between Paul and this man. Greet Mary, who laboured much for us. We know nothing of this woman, apart from the fact she's called Mary, and she laboured much for us. That's her starring role. Do you ever remember being in the play at school or Sunday school, and you were hoping for a big role, and instead they made you an innkeeper, or they made you a donkey, or something like that, and that was your role? Once in our Christmas play at Sunday school, I was the man who stamped Mary and Joseph's passport. It wasn't the greatest of roles. Mary does not here have the greatest of roles. But what did I say from Hebrews before? God is not unjust to forget your work, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. We don't do things for God because we want the praise of men. We do it because he sees what goes on. Our right hand should not even know what our left hand is doing. Leave that to God. This woman is almost certainly Jewish. It's a Jewish name. Commentators say that when it says that she laboured much, the Greek word there means laboured to exhaustion. This is not just a woman who does things in the church. She works really hard. She's tired because of all the things she has done. Well, let me assure you, Mary is up there somewhere, and she's enjoying her rest. She doesn't sound like a tough manual worker to me. But what she was called to do, she did, and she did it well. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4 gives us a contrast to Mary. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Greet Andronicus and Junior, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Now, it could just mean that these two are Jewish, like Paul. It might mean they're Jewish and they're from Tarsus, like Paul. They are his fellow countrymen. It says, my fellow prisoners. It might be that these are members of the Roman church, but they have been locked up. And the Roman church are perhaps supplying their needs. I get the impression that perhaps Mary goes to visit them. Perhaps Epaenetus gives them encouragement, and Priscilla and Aquila pray for them at the prayer meeting at their house every week. It's not clear whether Junior is male or female. It could be a contracted form of Junianus. It's like if someone says, Chris is coming. Some of you will think, Chris, that's a man. Christopher. Some will think, Chris, that's a lady, Christine. It's not altogether clear. Some suggest they are a married couple. What does Andronicus and Junior, who are of note among the apostles? Some have interpreted it as saying they are both apostles. Others say, well, there were 12 apostles, but perhaps they had an apostolic ministry. Apostle simply means one who is sent. In that regard, Phoebe has an apostolic ministry. Paul has sent her to carry this epistle. So some argue very strongly that Junior is an apostle, and therefore there were female apostles. Others not so. The alternative explanation is Andronicus and Junior, who are of note among the apostles. It might one day be said Alan Marsden is of note among the bank robbers. I might be a bank robber of note, or the bank robbers might simply know of me. It's not clear exactly what Paul means. Either way, what we do know is that Andronicus and Junia are mature believers. They were converted even before Paul. It's a comfort, is it not, to spend time among mature believers. Iron sharpens iron. And it's good to find older folk who are saved and converted and to learn from them, to be built up by them. I don't know if Andronicus and Junia are elderly. They possibly are. To have been converted before Paul. Paul's been converted a good number of years by the time he writes this epistle. Verse 8, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Amplius, I'm told, was probably a freed slave. There were three or four categories of people in the Roman Empire. There were slaves, there were freedmen, people who had been slaves but were still not entirely free. They still had obligations to their former owners. You've got free people and then you've got citizens. Almost certainly Amplius, with a name like that, was born a slave. He may well have been freed. There is evidence in the catacombs of Rome of an Amplius. Almost certainly it wasn't him. It would have been a common name. We have no other details about him. But this much we do know. He was beloved in the Lord. That's enough. That is enough. To be beloved in the Lord. Verse 9, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Now, Urbanus doesn't have a particularly personal greeting. Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. It might be that Paul has never met him. But perhaps his reputation has preceded him. He wants to be greeted. Nothing else is known of Stachys, but evidently Paul knows of this individual. Verse 10, greet Apelles, approved in Christ. What does that mean? Approved in Christ. Well, approved might mean that he's gone through some kind of difficult time and he has passed the test. Sometimes you'll buy an item of pottery and you'll say approved on the bottom. Someone has looked at it. Someone has examined it. Quality control has passed it. This one is good enough to continue. It might be that poor Apelles has gone through a real trial, through a real tough time. But he came out the other side having been approved. Alternatively, it might be that Apelles is simply one who is so well respected and looked up to by the other members of the church, he has their approval. There are people in Christian churches who everybody kind of looks up to them. Because they're known for their sense, they're known for their wisdom, they're known for their love, for their wise judgment. Perhaps Apelles is one such as that. Paul writes to Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. A worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. What Paul is saying there is that a worker who is ashamed of his work. So imagine you're doing a job and you know that when the inspector comes to look at it, it's not going to pass. Don't be like that, says Paul. Or you're a preacher who does not correctly handle the truth of the gospel. You are not a preacher who will meet with God's approval. Apelles, though, is approved in Christ. May we be also approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countryman. Now, there's all sorts of speculation about who these characters might be. Aristobulus, of course, is a name connected to the royal family of Judea. The Herodians, the descendants of Herod the Great. There were several by the name of Aristobulus. And Herodian, of course, which follows immediately, as though perhaps the two are linked, may well refer to that royal family. Paul even says, my countrymen. It might be that members of the Jewish royal family who almost certainly had palaces in Judea, but they also had townhouses in Rome, some of them have heard and responded to the gospel. Now, this is speculation. It might not be them. But if it were them, it would demonstrate the fact that in the church in Rome, you have slaves and ex-slaves. You also have people connected to the Jewish royal family. You see, that's what the gospel does. That's what church should be like. It doesn't matter how rich you are or how poor you are. You're at home in the family of God. It doesn't matter how educated you are or how much you hated school and couldn't wait to leave it. You come to church and that doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter if you were born a slave. It doesn't matter if your uncle is one of the kings of Judea. When you're at the church of God, all are one in Christ Jesus. We also perhaps have a reference to Narcissus, who was a well-known official in the household of Emperor Claudius. It might not be him. Of course, it's the household of the same. Now, that man, if it is him, died the year that this letter was written. His household, of course, family members, slaves, they may well have been members of the church. It's those members, though, of his household who are in the Lord that Paul is greeting. He's not just greeting everybody, he's greeting. Here we have a household, some of whom are in the Lord, some of whom are not. In the Lord. They're saved. They have Christ living in them. They are found in him. He is their hope. He is their joy. There are other members of the household, though, who cannot say that. And many of us have families who are not interested in the Lord. Well, so be it. That's life. It was life back then, and it's life now. It's normal. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have laboured in the Lord. Almost certainly these two are siblings. Their names probably mean dainty. Two dainty ladies who laboured in the Lord. Labouring is not very dainty. But these two dainty ladies are labourers for Christ. I can't tell you any more about Tryphena and Tryphosa. I love their names. But I'm certain, based on what I can read, that when they stand before Christ, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servants." Greet the beloved Persis, who laboured much in the Lord. Why does Paul talk in the past tense there? Could it be that this man is now rather old? Maybe he wasn't a real, you know, worker, but now he just can't get to all the meetings. Now, you know, his body doesn't work. It's not as strong as it was. Be that as it may, the Lord will not forget. Greet Rufus, verse 13, chosen in the Lord and his mother and mine. I seem to think I preached on that text before one Mother's Day. Paul may not have had a mother who was still around. And this woman has presumably kind of adopted him. It might be Rufus's natural mother, or maybe she's mothering Rufus as well. Now, it might be that Rufus is actually mentioned elsewhere. Simon of Cyrene, if you remember the story, the account of Christ being crucified, Simon of Cyrene carried the cross before him because the Lord had been so badly damaged by the scourging. And we're told in Mark 15:21 that Simon had two sons, Rufus and Alexander. Now we know that Mark was writing in Rome. Mark, who wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, that Mark was a member of the Roman church. Why does he single out Rufus and Alexander? Because probably he knew that members of his congregation would know who they were. And therefore, quite a good case is put together that the Rufus of verse 13 was the son of the man who helped the staggering Lord Jesus bear that cross to Calvary. And there he is, still a member of the church all those years later. He's not a young lad anymore. He's grown up. And we're told he is chosen in the Lord. That's not, I think, saying, well, Rufus was chosen in the Lord. All the others aren't. It's just a beautiful description of every Christian chosen in the Lord. It might be that he had a particularly interesting testimony to do with the Lord choosing him. In verse 14, we just get a whole load of names together, which I'm reluctant to read, but almost certainly that's one of the house churches. So what would have happened around Rome? People would have met in perhaps half a dozen houses, and maybe every now and again they all met together. Here, we know there's perhaps a house church meeting with Aquila and Priscilla, and maybe there's one here in verse 14. Hermas was almost certainly a common slave name. Again, it's a mixed congregation, people from different backgrounds, all worshipping together. In verse 15, we might have another house church. Philologus and Julia, perhaps a married couple. Nereus and his sister, okay, we have a couple of siblings. And Olympus, there we have a single woman. Here we have a church with married couples, with single people, with family members together. It does not matter what your background to be a member of this Roman church. It's your relationship to God through Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that matters. And Paul finishes with an instruction that is an interesting one. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. This is a traditional Jewish way of greeting. Notice how it says a holy kiss. Not a sloppy one. Not a carnal one. A holy one. It's a sign of affection. Is it the equivalent of us shaking hands? Or are we too formal and British? There are churches I go to where everybody has to hug you. I'm not a huge fan of that. Certainly because some of those people need a stronger deodorant. But it's certainly affectionate. And sometimes you can shake hands, I think, in an affectionate way. And sometimes, you know, I don't know. Should we bring back kissing in church? That's for another time, I think. But this much I can say from verse 16. Paul is saying to the Roman church, love each other. Be affectionate to each other. Yes, you might be a member of a royal family, and he might be a slave, but you kiss him as an equal. Because these barriers have been taken away. Let me also conclude by saying that Paul has, for most of these people, given some little snippet of information, a glimpse into their character, a vision into what they've been up to and doing. Notice he doesn't concentrate on their failings or their negative traits, does he? And there's Andronicus, who once lost his temper, and Junia, who can't cook very well, Phlegon, who falls asleep, Patrobus, who this... He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He focuses on those good things that they have done. It's very easy when you get a group of people together to think of all our failings. Paul doesn't do that. And neither does his Lord. Yes, he wants my failings to shrivel up and die. He wants the joy and the love and the peace, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, to become more and more evident in my life. And when I stand before him, he'll greet me with the positive, not the negative. How would Paul have written to us at Salem? Greet Kath. Greet Robert. Greet Elsie. Greet Margaret. Greet Alan. What would he have said? Of course, we'll never know. He's not going to write us a letter. He's too busy at the throne worshipping God. But even from this chapter, which at first glimpse offers so little nourishment, I believe there is a whole great long list of role models here for us to emulate.